2 weeks ago, we looked at some aspects of Numbers chapter 13, and we entitled it, Are You Enjoying Your Fruit? And last week, I thought we would be continuing that, but I guess the Lord directed us in another way, and it was much more of a prophetic and personal word. We've just heard from our sister how it, you know, at times we can get it very dry and barren and is in fact lose something of the joy, the presence of the Lord, and things seem so hard work and we're not always sure. We know the Lord hasn't really moved away, but perhaps we have, or we've allowed circumstances, we've allowed events, we've allowed trials, perhaps bad news to somehow become an obstacle, become an hindrance. We don't always know. But the Lord does want us to draw near to Him. The Lord does want us to have that song of joy. Because that is something that is very, very definitely what Satan doesn't want. Satan doesn't want us to be joyful in the Lord. He wants us to be miserable. He doesn't want us to sparkle in faith. If he can keep us as worms, he's having a field day. But if we rise up in faith and in the Holy Spirit as the eagle soars, then the enemy is disappointed. But the Lord is pleased. We all have things. And we said even about the people of Israel as they listened to the 10 negative spies and caved in to their negative report. There are giants there. We are grasshoppers. The cities are fortified. We will, although there's fruit there, there's plenty of good things there. The enemy is too strong for us. Who are we? What are we? And they said, they agreed, who are we? What are we? We'd be better off in Egypt. Were their fears justified? Certainly, their foes were formidable. But as I think I mentioned, their greatest error was probably that they chose to look at the situation through their own eyes rather than through the Lord's. God encourage you, may God encourage me, that we look at whatever the situation is, whether it's personal, whether it's in the family, whether it's in the work or no work, whether it's in the neighborhood, the town, the country, whatever the challenge, whatever the obstacle, whether it's in our finances, whether it's in our health, that we will choose to gaze and linger on the God of miracles. The God who says, I am Jehovah. I am Jehovah Jireh. I am your provider. If we gaze and linger at the issues and the challenges, and it is right that we don't hide our head in the sand and ignore them, but it's what we do with these things, whether we dwell on them, because we become like them if we do, and other people are, of course, affected. We said, I'm sure last week or maybe 2 weeks ago, how important it is that we have each other, that we encourage one another to be in a fellowship where grace is operational. And also that we can hear the Lord speak to us, because there is no obstacle, there is no challenge that is beyond the promises of God. It is, of course, important that we seek to walk in His way. Sometimes the challenges do come. Sometimes we find ourselves in tremendous difficulty because we have disobeyed the Lord. Because we have not been obedient. Because we've done our own thing. What an opportunity as it was for the Israelites to hear the voice of the Lord, return, return to me, and I will be gracious to you. If we're seeking to walk in the ways of the Lord, then his promises are yea and amen in Christ. And we have his Holy Spirit that we can be victorious, that we can win the conquest, not in our own strength, but in Christ Jesus, and see the enemy flee. We mentioned from Numbers chapter 13 that the spies were told to bring back three produce. The grapes, the pomegranate, and the figs. And we mentioned that Eshcol, the gathering of grapes, the fruit was plentiful. As they entered into this promised land, the banks were covered with fruit, with vines. For the fruit to be there, for the luscious, plenteous fruit to be there, there needed to be water flowing through. There needed to be a stream. There needed to be a river. Where the river of water is, there is life. Just turn for a moment to John chapter 7 and verse 37. John chapter 7 and verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. In a moment we're going to turn in the word to Ezekiel, the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. In fact, Ezekiel was around about 570 years before Christ. He was in ministry as a prophet, as a priest, and as a watchman for about 20 years while the Israelites were in captivity in Babylon. So we're talking about around 570, 560 years before Christ. It is now 900 years since the Israelites were wandering around in the wilderness, not entering into Canaan. So 900 years of history have passed. Have the Israelites learned anything, we wonder? Are they still making the same mistakes? Are they still being disobedient? Are they still being ungrateful to God for his mercies? Are they still intermarrying with foreign peoples, the foreigners? Are they worshipping idols and the foreign gods rather than the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob? It seems that they are, by and large. And it doesn't matter, it seems that they have ignored the warnings of Amos. They've ignored the warnings of Micah. They've ignored the warnings of Habakkuk. They've ignored the warnings of Isaiah. And even more recently, Jeremiah. That God's judgments would come if they continued to be disobedient, if they did not put the Lord God first and love him, the first commandment, with all of their heart, trouble would come. Now, folks, isn't it true, my dear friends, that we and most of the professing church would indeed rather hear all of the good stories about God is a God of love, God is a God of grace, and that he's going to love you, forgive you, and take you to heaven. And we would ignore, if we could, the many, many lessons that we have from the scriptures that God is also a just God, a righteous God. And that he does judge iniquity. And it seems that by and large Israelites were ignoring the prophets. Who are they? Let's just hear the good news. Let's just hear peace, peace, even if there is no peace. So the Israelites now is in Ezekiel, and if you want to turn to page 730 in your church Bible, that's where Ezekiel begins. The Israelites are now held captive in Babylon. Remember, 900 years have gone by. Those in the wilderness had perished. New generation had been raised up. God had been faithful. God had done many great things. There were still some people who loved the Lord. But by and large, they were a rebellious and stiff-necked people. The heart of God was grieving after their waywardness. He was grieving, and Ezekiel, like the other prophets, had some... He was a broken man. He was also captive. He knew that God was aching after the stiff-necked, rebellious, wayward people. He knew that God's judgment had come because they would not listen to the voice of the Lord, that they would not return to God, that they would not worship him with all of their heart. In fact, in Ezekiel, as in the other prophets, there are some key phrases which seem to come again and again. One of the key phrases in Ezekiel is, "The word of the Lord came to me. The word of the Lord came to me." Ezekiel was, as I hinted, somebody who cared a lot. He saw the calamities. He saw the trouble. He was a watchman, and he knew. I mean, the first several chapters of Ezekiel are a lot of doom and gloom, to be honest. There isn't too much good news, and so people start reading Ezekiel and think, this is dry, this is hard work, so they skip it. And they skip many, many good things and blessings, you know. But you've got to have the bad news before you have the good. You've got to respond to the bad news in the right way so that you can receive the good news. One day, he was a watchman, as I say, and somebody came to him and said, "The city is smitten. The city is destroyed." So again, Ezekiel patiently responds and says, "Well, this is the judgment of the Lord. This is the judgment of the Lord. Why, when will you listen? When will you obey? Is the Lord speaking to us today? These things are written for our instruction, that we may not make the same mistakes, that we may be a people of faith, people of truth, people of love, people of obedience, people who are fruitful for the glory of Jesus." The word of the Lord came to me, first in Ezekiel 24, but it's repeated another 48 times. Those who speak the word of the Lord, whether it's prophetically or as a teacher or as a preacher, if we're going to speak the word of the Lord, we must also be broken. We must be broken before the Lord. We must know something of the pain on his heart as well as the pain of the people, so that we then, not only having identified, we can bring healing. We can bring deliverance. And that's what Ezekiel, because as you move on in Ezekiel, this is what happened. Of course, we have the very well-known chapter 37 in Ezekiel. Oh, yes, we could go to Ezekiel, because that's the chapter of the dry bones, isn't it? We all know about that. But what a prophecy. What an incredible picture. Who says the God of Israel is dead? How can anyone say the God of Israel is dead? Can these dry bones live? Israel revived. Political Israel comes into being again. Amazing. What an encouragement. You see, in all of the doom, in all of the gloom, God is still saying, I haven't forgotten you. You're still my people. And there's a day coming when you will be revived, restored, and rebuilt. Will you listen? God is saying. In Ezekiel chapter 40, 41, 42, of course, and then on, we have the magnificent description of the temple, the millennial temple. And I tell you, on our way back from the beach yesterday, we went through Arundel and we saw the Roman Catholic Cathedral there. And it's quite a splendid building. I've never been in there. I don't particularly want to go in there. But the architect, you've got to admire this architecture and the design of these things and so on. Now, it's quite a big building, certainly not the biggest cathedral. But the measurements that we have in Ezekiel about this coming temple, at least 15, 16, 17 of those Arundel cathedrals will fit into this new temple. It's all going to be amazing. But then we get to Ezekiel 47. You see, there's hope, there's encouragement. If only you will listen to my voice. The word of the Lord came to me. 48 times the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. Did they hear? Did they listen? He wanted them to confess, to turn back to God, to acknowledge their sin. Isn't the Lord speaking to us today? Is he speaking to you individually, family, church? Because I've got so much in store for you. There is hope. There is a future. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 47. You see, God has not given up on his people. He has not altogether forsaken them. Neither has their testimony been wiped out. God will never allow his people Israel to disappear. Now we'll be giving some more teaching on this in the coming weeks because, as I have said before, we cannot understand current events. We cannot understand end times unless we have a real understanding of Israel. But here we are giving a remarkable vision. Here we are. Ezekiel chapter 47. I'm in Isaiah 47. Ezekiel 47, we read the first 12 verses. The healing waters. You see, water, river, the river of life, fruit. This is amazing. I love this. This is the vision that Ezekiel was given. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The water came up to my waist. Again, he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not cross. For the water was too deep, water in which one must swim. A river that could not be... Are you getting the picture? I know this chapter has been used, friends, by the wackies. I know that. But let us not lose the significance of this, that what Ezekiel is seeing. It is amazing. Oh, it's full of hope. Verse 6, he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned, there along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley, and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters go there. But they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En-Gedi to En-Englaim. They will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many." I see the good news or bad news, I suppose, but never mind. "But its swamps and marshes will not be healed, for they will be given over to salt. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month, because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for medicine." That's the word of the Lord. You see, God's people had been disciplined. They had been disciplined. They had been chastised. But they had not been altogether forsaken, and neither had their testimony been wiped out. Glory to God. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth may pass away, but my words shall never pass away." I understand in the NIV margin, it implies that heaven and earth may pass away, but Israel will never pass away. If God has said promises about Israel, it will never pass away. I've already suggested that Israel's existence is one of the most significant evidences that the God of Israel is real. Please, I know we have the prophetic. We understand that all hell is going to break out against Israel. We understand that. We understand Jerusalem is a stumbling block. We understand all this. There will be no real lasting peace until the Son of Man, Jesus himself, comes back and stands on the Mount of Olives. Then there will be peace. Hallelujah. Glorious expectation. I hope we'll be there. Do you want to be there? And so you can see why the enemy is so uptight about Israel. Israel does many bad things. Please, we don't condone a lot of what is happening. We don't condone that, of course. If they are not submitted to the Lord God, they are going to make terrible mistakes, bad judgments. And God's, their veil is still there. Keep praying for them though. Keep praying, because they are a despised and persecuted people. And that anti-Semitism will increase as the days get nearer to the coming of the Lord. But this is so the enemy would say, "Hey, you know, God is finished. God is finished. Where is the God anyway? Where is he?" And even those of little, if any, faith will also be saying the same things. But the God of Israel is real. And he's alive today. Hallelujah. So although the first part of Ezekiel, there's a lot of doom and gloom, and we have to read it, we have to learn from it, we have to understand why these things happened, so that the glory, the hope, the restoration is so much more beautiful and incredible, mind-boggling, that God should still be so long-suffering. He is for Israel, he is for you. He's for the church today. There is rebuilding, there is restoration, there is revival. There is joy, there is life. There is this life-giving river. We're given this remarkable vision. Just turn with me for a moment, keep a finger in Ezekiel, but turn with me to John chapter 4, because here we have the account recorded of Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. Now remember, we've been thinking about eschol with a bunch of grapes, succulent fruit. The abundant grapes that were discovered in the land of Canaan were all around the spies. They're on the banks of the life-giving river. And here we have a conversation that Jesus has with the Samaritan woman at the well. We begin our reading at verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you," what? "Living water." Oh. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. When then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will never thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." I've got an idea in my enthusiasm. I read that wrong. Verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water," the water from the well, "will thirst again." Okay, will thirst again. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. For the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." "Sir, give me this water." Is that your plea this morning? "Give me this water. Water of life." So you see, there's the woman at the well. God is sovereign. He knew she'd be there. Most would ignore her. After all, she was a Samaritan woman, and of course she'd had four husbands and whatever, and she was a despised woman for many, many reasons, but Jesus had an appointment with her that day. I wonder who Jesus has an appointment with today. But I sense that this Samaritan woman tried to solve a spiritual problem with a human remedy. I think she tried to get some peace and some joy and some happiness with a human remedy, which in this case was marriage. But friends, you can't find the right person until you've become the right person. You can't find the right person until you have become the right person. And you can do that only when you are fully submitted to the Lord Jesus, surrendered to him. In verse 10 of chapter 4, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Brother, sister, our Lord is the only one strong enough to carry your burden and love you unconditionally. The woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men in verse 29, "Come, see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Could this be the Christ?" How wonderful the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is. where there's a willing heart to surrender to Him, where we're willing to say, hey, I'm fed up, I've made too many mistakes, I have been selfish, but now I know God is for me. He wants me to follow Him. He wants me to obey Him. He wants to become very much part of my life. He wants me to give this living water to me, that I may be fruit-bearing, that I may be a healer to the nations. He's so gracious. It is so wonderful, friends, that your ministry, my ministry, your fruitfulness, my fruitfulness, both at home and beyond, can be found where our misery used to be. Our ministry, our fruitfulness, can be found where our misery used to be. And your calamity can become the classroom wherewith you can teach others. So the word of the Lord is, if you would take of this life, if you would take hold of Jesus, if you would turn from your stubbornness, if you would turn from your wicked ways, if you will turn from having wrong priorities, if you will turn from just facing the obstacles, the hindrances, the tragedies, the negative reports, and look to me and take hold of me, what I am offering you, then the broken pieces of your life will be put back together again and send you out to bring mercy and healing to others. That's the promise of the Lord. May we give up our life and our selfishness to find true life. Won't be easy. There will still be challenges. We still have our flesh to contend with, the world and Satan to contend with. But we have Christ. Those who drink from my fountain will never thirst again. It's like a wet springing up, and it's life-giving. I am with you. So as we conclude, as we think back to Ezekiel, Ezekiel in chapter 47. Page 777. What a perfect chapter, page to be on. Here, Israel has a vision of a brand new river in the Middle East. And in this vision, the river flows right under the temple up in Jerusalem. And what we've just read here, this river must flow into the Dead Sea. It must flow into the Dead Sea. And so Ezekiel sees a river going down that valley with much more smaller streams, tributaries, joining the main river so that it goes deeper and deeper. And a man entering the river will paddle a while, but then he will find himself out of his depth, and he's going to have to swim. As this river enters the Dead Sea, it's no longer the Dead Sea. It's no longer the Dead Sea, but it becomes very, very much alive. Even the fishermen can fish for fresh fish there. I've been rebuked, friends, because you know that I'm a cessationist regarding fishing. Well, I can't read this without being troubled in my spirit. I've had to repent, okay? Even the fishermen can now find fish there. Ezekiel finishes with peace, blessing, and prosperity. There is hope Remember, I said that Ezekiel was hearing from the Lord and proclaiming his word some 570 years before Christ. But before that, in between the Israelites' wanderings in the wilderness and this vision and Ezekiel living, some 300 years before, in other words, something like 850, 860 before Christ, one of the many prophets raised up was Joel. Just listen to what Joel says from the Lord. One of what we call the minor prophets. It's not minor. They're not minor because they've got nothing important to say, friends. I'll tell you that now. They're a bit shorter in constitution. Joel chapter 3. Listen to this. Verse 17. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again. And it will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Achaicus. If that doesn't get you brimming with some enthusiasm and excitement, I don't know what will. You can be in the midst of trouble, as the people of Israel were. But Ezekiel, Joel, was coming with words of encouragement, saying, hey, you put me first. If you put the Lord first, there's a day coming, yea, the great day of the Lord, when I will make all things new. And this river will flow through. It's a life-giving river. But you can even experience the blessings, the privileges, the provision of this river now. After Joel, there were other prophets some 100 years before Ezekiel's prophecies and visions. So after Ezekiel's prophecies, you remember that there was a period of 300-400 years when there was no word from the Lord until Jesus Christ came. The word came. Hallelujah. But there was another prophet, Zechariah. Let's just conclude with his words. Speaking about the day of the Lord, Zechariah chapter 14, page 841. Zechariah chapter 14. For those out of Christ, friends, this is a fearsome day, a terrible day. But for those who are in Christ, who are walking the narrow path, who know what it is to draw from Jesus Christ, from his fullness, not to depend on their own strength, their own wisdom, but to lean hard on God, who are being fruitful for his sake, we have these words. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle. This could well be Armageddon. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken. The houses rivaled. The women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity. This is not good, but it's in the word, and it will happen. But the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach the Azel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all of the saints with you. And it shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. And in that day it shall be, what? That living waters shall flow from Jerusalem. Half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one and his name one. Brother, sister, look up, the day of your redemption draws near. Ezekiel's passage contains a promise in verse 12 that there will be new fruit, much fruit, new fruit. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every one of us had that promise fulfilled even now? Do you want it? An abundance of new fruit. Friends, we're not talking about material possessions. Remember, the Bible declares, Jesus says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. This is something far, far better and greater. Maybe next week we will examine this text in a little bit more detail. The salty sea becomes fresh. Its waters are healed. That is such an amazing picture. You know, I know that the Dead Sea is the saltiest body of water anywhere. It's the lowest point on earth. Its surface is some 1,300 feet below sea level. And the water itself is about 1,300 feet deep in places. But the living water that God will provide has immeasurable power and strength to renew, to restore, to resurrect life. This sea, which is dead, will teem with life all along its shores. And where does it flow from? It flows from the sanctuary. It flows from the temple where worship is. Amen.